As I said earlier, this is one of the most remarkable and beautiful pictures in the scriptures. Let's just read, have it there before you in Mark chapter 14. Just read this section down to verse 9. After 2 days it was the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticised her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you promise that your word is living and active, and that your words are spirit and they are life. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, our Father, and that you would cause us to go away from our time here with something of the devotion that this dear lady showed to her Saviour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this message of Word Believed and a Promise Fulfilled. And it's remarkable, given what is written in the scriptures about the necessity of Messiah to suffer and to die and then to enter into his glory, that after all that was written by Isaiah and in the Psalms, and all that the Lord Jesus spoke and repeatedly spoke for over 3 years, this woman Mary, as John tells us her name is, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, seems to have been the only human being on the planet who really understood what was going to happen in Jerusalem in just 2 days' time. All this, of course, is worked out, as Simon showed us earlier, as the outworking of God's eternal plans and purposes. And so while the Lord Jesus is having this meeting, this supper down in Bethany, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes are having another meeting in Jerusalem. They actually gathered together in council, and they gathered together to see how they might put the Lord Jesus to death. And their plan and purpose was that it couldn't be during the Passover, which was to be the last Passover, to start in just the evening of 2 days' time. And then it was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so it was a whole week. So their plan was that while Jesus, as a faithful Jew, had to be in Jerusalem for that week, they were planning that by trickery they could have him killed in a week's time, or a bit over a week's time. See, as I put in the notes there, God sovereignly rules all events. God sovereignly rules over the plans and purposes of all people to achieve his purposes and to fulfil his word. These hostile men planned that he was going to be killed in a week or 10 days' time. God had planned that this Lamb of God was to be crucified outside their city in just 2 days' time. God sovereignly rules over their trickery. They sought by means of deceit to put to death him who is the truth. And God sovereignly rules over all events to achieve his purposes and to fulfil his word, even when the enemies of God seem to succeed. And here we have again the nature of the enemies of God revealed. They operate by deceit. The Lord operated openly before all people so that everyone knew what he said and what he did. The enemies of God operate by deceit. The enemies of God and the enemies of God's people operate with malice. Their intent is to kill and to harm and to destroy. The enemies of God, as we see in these verses, operate in fear of man. They were frightened the Romans would come and take their nation away. They were fearful that the Lord Jesus would destroy their religion and their power and the honour they got from it. They feared the crowds, and they operated on the basis of human wisdom and human activity for human ends. God's children, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, they receive a ministry from God. And as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Verse 2 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. God's children have nothing they need to hide from the people of this world. Of course, in the scriptures we just have again and again two pictures, don't we? We have a picture of grace and a picture of judgment. A picture of mercy and a picture of the hardness of men's heart. All of it can be summed up in two words, can't it? We have pictures of unbelief, and then laid beside them we have testimonies to faith. So we have, we don't want to spend much time on it, I want to spend most of my time on the beauty of what Mary did here this morning. But we also see down in verses 4 and 5 that these men, this poison that this came into this happy band, as Judas, according to John's Gospel, spoke these words, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted. What an extraordinary thing to say. One of the things that's so sad to see of human nature in the Gospels is that almost every time the Lord Jesus mentions his suffering and his death, the response of those who had every reason to know better was some selfish, merciless attack upon him. He says he's going to die. They say, can we have some special seats in heaven? Who's going to be the greatest amongst us? And here Judas says these horrible words. She's anointing him for his burial, and he, as a thief, because he was the treasurer of this band of apostles, so therefore he was one of the senior apostles. What cruel and heartless words to say to the Lord Jesus and to say to this dear lady. We have again another example of the depth of the depravity of the heart, the mind that's in you and in me, and if it wasn't for grace, it would well up in such a way that if we could see how wicked we really were in our hearts, we would be horrified by ourselves. God hides so much of ourselves from ourselves that we wouldn't despair. The other thing we have here is another sad example of how negative words can spread like gangrene and like poison even amongst God's elect children. According to John's Gospel, Judas uttered the words, and instantly, it seems, 11 other children of God joined in without a moment's hesitation. God, no wonder God warns us that when we think that we are strong, we need to be careful that we do not fall. It's so easy, so natural for us to think in human terms, to use human wisdom and reasoning and the results of that in this world where we think that things are gained by human activity. These are God's children who say these things. We can be led so easily to fall victim and to be the perpetrators of poisonous words. We can fail so easily to see what true faith in action really is. We have to be mindful of the words that we say and be mindful of the words that we hear, because it's so easy for us, like these apostles, to fail to see what love and what gratitude drove this woman to do these things. We can misunderstand. That's why it's so important, isn't it, that we just pray for grace. Pray for grace to be careful about the words that we say. Be careful and pray for grace that we won't attribute motives to people on the basis of necessarily human wisdom and human understanding. As we read earlier in Song of Solomon, if these men had Bibles opened and laid before God on their heart, they would have seen that this Mary, who had been forgiven so much, this Mary whose brother just a little while beforehand lay rotting in a tomb, this Mary who waited, no doubt despairingly wondering why the Lord Jesus took those extra 2 days or more to come when she and her sister needed him most. This Mary, who according to John's Gospel had kept this expensive, precious fragrance for this particular moment. She treasured these things in her heart, and yet, according to human wisdom, this is all a waste. May God give us the grace to know how weak we are. May God give us the grace to see how damaging our words can be. And may God give us the grace to know something of the emotion of our Saviour. He was a real man. He wept real tears. His love was a real love. He had real feelings. He has real feelings. He doesn't change. He is 100% God, and he is 100% man. We need to be mindful of things that we do and say so often that are hurtful to God and to his people. But we have a wonderful picture of what the Lord does in the lives of his people. Enough of the negative things. This is too beautiful a picture to spend so long there. One of the wonderful things that God shows us here is that Mary does not say a word. In all of this transaction, not a single word is recorded by God the Holy Spirit. She comes in quietly. She takes a place of submission silently. And she breaks open this incredibly expensive bottle. A year's wages, they say. In Australian terms today, that's something in the order of $50,000. It was a huge thing. And she broke the bottle so it couldn't be put back together again. And she anoints his head and anoints his feet. And when she is rebuked for this act of love, she doesn't have to defend herself. Look who steps in to defend her. Look who stands up to defend his bride always. What a lesson. What great lessons we have here. Lessons about misunderstanding God's sovereign purposes. Lessons about misunderstanding words and deeds. But also a great lesson that God's children are defended by God himself. We have no need in the normal course of events to defend ourselves in this world. Let's just read a few psalms. Psalm 7 verse 10. My defence is of God, who saves the upright in heart. Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. And the plea that I pray the Lord puts on our hearts so often, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Plead my cause, O Lord. If spiritual good is going to happen in this world, then spiritual things must be done by he who is the Spirit. God must act. God will defend. He's a helper for the helpless. He'll defend his people, just like Mary. Act in faith, act in love. Let the Lord sort out the troublemakers. Why do you trouble her, said the Lord Jesus? Let her alone. He'll defend us. It's a great comfort. We're asked so often, aren't we? Challenged so often about if we don't bring law to bear in people's lives, how do we get God's people to do what they ought to do? Surely we need some rules and regulations. Surely, like the people who came to see the Lord Jesus in John 6, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Isn't that a question that's asked again and again? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus' answer in John 6:29 is a beautiful, beautiful answer. And the words need very close scrutiny to see the power of what he says. He answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." So at the very start, he doesn't say this is God's activity, not man's activity. So this is what grace does. Grace does. The work of God is that you believe in whom he sent. Just believe. Mary, of all people, just believed what Jesus said. She has done a good work for me. See, Mary heard the words of God. She may have heard the words from the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus spoke often of his death. And with these in that little town and in that particular household, which was the one place on this earth where he seemed to have a place of love and closeness of fellowship, I'm sure the question came up often. When is this going to happen? Why is it going to happen? What's going to happen to us? And the Lord Jesus would have ministered to them out of his word and out of the scriptures. But also, this lady is a testimony to us of what God does in the lives of his people. That brings a memorial to them and brings honour to him. To those who have been forgiven much, love much. The love of God compels. The love of God constrains us. The love of the Lord Jesus for our eternal souls motivates us. It's love which is the fulfilment of the law. It's love that comes from him and creates faith in his chosen objects of love. And then they respond in love. So she, according to verse 8, has done what she could. She couldn't be a preacher. She couldn't be an elder. She couldn't be a deacon. But she's done something which has left a memorial to all of God's people for 2,000 years now. She's done what she could. She actually believed Jesus. She kept this flask, according to John 12. She kept this flask, this precious ointment, for the day of my burial. And when she broke the flask and poured it on his head, she kept nothing back. Human wisdom would say there's an awful lot of money there, and there are an awful lot of needy people there, and surely you can do something better with some spikenard. She broke the flask, poured it on his head, and the house, according to John 12:3, was filled with the fragrance of the oil. It's just a beautiful picture of what happens when God brings his gospel and gathers his people together. We break open this word and God shines a light on it. And then he fills this house. This is his house, he says. He fills it with the fragrance of his anointing. And he fills the hearts of his believers with that same fragrance. You see, all of us, nearly all of us here, all of us who are a bit older, have been in situations of love, haven't we? I don't know how well you remember those first moments of love for your dear bride. But absolutely nothing is too much trouble. In fact, the one thing you want in those halcyon days is another opportunity to serve. When Rob was courting my daughter Kate, it was almost embarrassing the lengths he'd go to just so he could be with her. He'd drive all the way to Sydney and wait outside while she was at some show, just so that she didn't have to catch a train. It wasn't anything about trains and her safety. He just wanted to be with her, didn't he? I don't know how many of you remember things like that. But I thought absolutely nothing of driving to Sydney 30 years ago. Just for a few hours. It was just to be with him. Love is always and only the motivation for God's children. And she filled the house with the fragrance. And then remarkably, in verse 8, the Lord Jesus says what she's doing and why she's doing it. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Somehow, by the grace of God, she had an understanding of what was going to happen and the cruel events surrounding the crucifixion of her Lord. And there was maybe no opportunity to anoint his body at that time. In fact, people who are crucified like the Lord Jesus in the normal course of events do not have their bodies anointed at all. They are treated like slaves. Their bodies are treated like nothing other than the carcass of an animal. Mary was wanting to honour the fact that he was going to die and he was going to be buried. In verse 9, we have this promise. A promise of a memorial. We are now bearing witness to the fulfilment of God's word. We again are remembering what she has done. We are now telling her story as a memorial to her. It's really a memorial to the Lord Jesus' work of grace in her life. But he says that it's a memorial to her. And then he says something that's remarkable, isn't it? He says, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Where's the gospel in this? Where has the gospel been proclaimed? It's interesting, isn't it?
The Holy Spirit says, wherever this gospel. See, the gospel is the declaration of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in the eyes of the world, it seems like an insignificant thing. Jen's put in the bulletin a beautiful article by Robert Hawker on spikenard. And I looked it up on the internet, spikenard, and it's an ugly, jolly plant. And its flowers look like spiky thistles. There's nothing attractive about it. There was nothing attractive about the Lord Jesus to worldly men. He was, in the minds of the religious leaders of the day, someone who was just a nuisance. Someone who, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, is worth nothing more than the price of a slave. Seems as if he is nothing. Just like God's children in this world, seem as if they are nothing. Like God's church in this world, seems to the worldly minded people as if it is nothing. But in fact, in God's purposes, hidden behind what to the world sees as something insignificant, is something immensely valuable and immensely precious. And the fragrance of this gospel, the fragrance of this gospel will fill this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we have another picture of this fragrance. Now thanks be to God, verse 14, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. See, what was a wasteful extravagance in the eyes of Judas was something that was beautiful in the eyes of God. Faith acts in love are remembered by the Lord. His grace creates them. His love compels them. His word of promise, the faithfulness of him to his promise, motivates them. His sacrifice inspires them. And then, remarkably, after we have finished our time here, God says to his children, well done, good and faithful servant. What remarkable grace that we have. It's a memorial, a prophecy fulfilled. So to go back to what we must do, as we hear so often, the only works that survive this world are acts of faith and love and devotion to the Lord Jesus. We are so often like the others, wanting to collect things and collect toys and collect experiences. The only things that survive this world are things that come from God, are motivated by God's love, carried by his grace, and bring glory to his name. She heard God and believed. She just heard God and she believed it. She picked up this book. She read it and she believed it. she used this book, this word from God, as the lens through which she judged the things of this world. And she acted on that regardless of what people thought about her and said about her, regardless of the cost. She just believed God. She proclaimed the gospel in her act. And now she is a memorial to us. And what a challenge she is. What an example. What a trophy of grace is our dear sister Mary. I'll just finish with those words from Spurgeon at the bottom of your notes there. We shall bring our Lord most glory if we get from him much grace. If I have much faith so that I can take God at his word, I shall greatly honour my Lord and my King. We're going to now have communion, if you can hand it out. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, we have a reminder again of a broken body. The spikenard was an ordinary plant until it was broken, and all of a sudden then this fragrance came out of it in a wonderful way. The Lord Jesus' body was crushed and his blood was shed, and out of brokenness comes new life. In his work of grace in the lives of his people, he brings brokenness, and out of brokenness he brings healing, and out of healing comes love and faith. Let's just remember our Saviour together. Amen.